Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. God, we're grateful. And God, if we're struggling being grateful, I pray just for grace even in that area, God, that we would be grateful. Bless you, particularly this time of year, Lord, that we would realize what the greatest gift ever given, ever in the history of humanity, God, the greatest gift is Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace upon these next few moments, Lord God, these next few minutes here, Lord, as we get into your word, we talk, we share. I pray that something penetrates our heart, God, some truth gets inside of us, God, and changes us from the inside out in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen? All right, so we're in a series since Olga was with us. If you guys remember Olga, five, 6 weeks back, she preached about the fire of delayed answers. You guys remember that? Pretty good one, right? And really got me something churning in my heart, some stuff I've been hearing for quite a bit, but started a series 3 weeks ago called Walking Through the Fire. And there's nothing, sorry, we have a little sinus cold going through our home, not COVID. Jesus' name. You guys know you can still get a cold and it's not COVID anymore. Goodness gracious. Nothing promises us in the Word of God, everybody, that we're particularly as we're if we're really walking with Jesus, that we're not going to walk through some fire. The Bible actually promises us that we will walk through fire. And as we've been looking at the last couple weeks out of 2 Corinthians, we've been traveling through 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We find chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 7, we find Paul specifically telling us that God is orchestrating some of the fire. So that, why, everybody? Come on, hope you remember. So that, why? We won't rely on ourselves. God, why is this going on in my life? God's trying to get you to stop relying on yourself. This is too big for me. Amen. Amen. So we're going to stay in this series. Going to shift gears a little bit here this morning. The sermon this morning is called Comfort and Hope. Comfort and Hope. Last 2 weeks it was something about comfort. Well, I remember, you guys look it up. I can't remember. I'm focused on today. So, this word I want to talk about today, probably on Friday night, we have a Christmas Eve service. That's what I forgot. Christmas Eve service is this Friday night here at the church, 7 p.m. sharp. We're starting at 7 p.m. sharp. I want to say sharp. Sharp. And we will be done at 8 p.m. sharp. Sharp. Streaming, I don't know. We'll see who shows up to help us stream, if we stream it or not. Just going to be, we'll sing a couple of songs. Very, very intimate communion. And a little word in Jesus' name. Amen. So hope. Everybody say hope. Hope. Think about this time of year. Everybody is throwing the hope word around, Christian or not. How many times do we hear this, right? Oh, the hope of Christmas. Just turn on Hallmark, man, all right? For crying out loud. If you're doing a Hallmark movie marathon, bless you, in the name of the Lord. But dude, right? I mean, we hope. We throw this hope. We throw this word around. It's like we throw around love. We throw around, right, these words that our culture throws around. That I think for the majority, we lost what these words really mean. Can I get amen? I want to talk about hope today, and staying in this theme, what we've been in for a few weeks now, and what I was sharing during worship even a little bit, we've got to free ourselves by God's grace of this concept, like God, like if I'm not performing right, somehow God is upset with me. Can I get amen? Are there standards? So y'all hear me, right? Should we be living a particular kind of way? Absolutely, right? For sure. However, James, the book, James, half brother Jesus, says we all stumble in many ways. Everybody say all. We all, James says, stumble in many ways. All of us. That he doesn't say we're all sinning. That's not what he's saying. We all stumble. We all have hard times. We all have times that we're struggling. And in the church, we've built a culture. I've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We've built a culture where we're like, hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing great. You're like, well, you don't look great, though. Did you tell your face you're doing great? Right? Come on, church. Now, should we just vomit all over somebody if that's just how we're doing? Probably not. However, we need to find that balance of saying, "Look, I'm working on it." Right, and feel okay to say that, and not be feel like we're going to be disqualified or, "Oh my gosh, what's wrong with you?" Is that all right? I'm going to read to you lyrics from a song. This is a new Christmas song. I think it's new this year. And I want to read just kind of some of the lyrics out of this song, and it's going to fit right into where the Lord wants us to go this morning. it starts off, this song is called Wonderful. The group is called Cain, C-A-I-N. It's a great song. Been on K-Love. You've heard it on K-Love, but it's a really good song. And I want to, this is going to, we're going to talk about kind of two different hopes today, and this song literally contrasts these two hopes so perfectly. Here's how the song opens up. It says, gathered round the table, so much to be thankful for. It's Christmas. Oh, how I've missed this. But through the joy and laughter, you can feel the sadness. Because this Christmas, everyone's not with us. You know how many people hit Christmas and it's sad? And then as Christians, because of what we've been taught, we feel bad that we feel sad at Christmas time. It's Christmas, man. It's supposed to be happy. Find that in the Bible for me. It's not there. I knew it was going to get quiet. I didn't think it was going to get quiet that quick. Come on, church. Let's raise our hands. I'll raise my hand. Sometimes Christmas isn't that great, is it? It hurts a little bit, don't it? Right? And what we've done in the church, like, look, I like Christmas trees, whatever. Guess what? We do not have a Christmas tree in my house this year. I finally won. Yes. Dude. Let's go cut down a Christmas tree. Oh, man. Come on. Yeah. Oh, my wife's here. She's like, there's still time. Strike that from the record. I was going to buy one of those ones at Walmart. You just pull the string and they pop up. And boom, done. Dude, I'd spend $1,000 on one of those. It'd be awesome. Through the joy and laughter, you can feel the sadness because this Christmas, everyone's not with us. It's the time of year when happiness and cheer won't be enough to get me through the night. Come on, we're going to be really, really real here this morning. More real than I normally am. How many of y'all have ever gone to a Christmas function and faked it? Right? How many of y'all ever gone to church and faked it on Christmas Eve? For sure. Come on, church. We need to stop faking it. Again, I'm not saying don't go to the party and just cry over everybody. But be real. The chorus of this song says, I need a wonderful counselor. The mighty God, the Prince of Peace, who's strong enough to carry me. Emmanuel, God with us, the one whose love will never end. Oh, Jesus, can you make this season wonderful? The next verse, it says, Almighty in a manger told us he'd be no stranger to all our sorrow, all the hurt we'll ever know. So let these gifts remind us how love came down to find us, wonder of the ages, the life, the truth, the way, our wonderful counselor. I'd encourage you to find this song. YouTube it, man. It's such a good song. It's funny, as I was working on this, I started thinking about my last Christmas before meeting Jesus. And my mom and stepdad are here this morning from sunny Florida. You guys like that weather Thursday and Friday? They brought that with them, right? How many of y'all like that? I was like, yes. It's awesome. Just fly back and come back again and bring some more, right? But I started thinking about the last Christmas I had before I met the Lord. You know, my mom and dad had been divorced for quite some time, and I remember this clearly. We were at my stepdad's house, and his family was there, and something just broke inside me. Do you guys remember this? And I was so, I just started, I was angry, and I was crying, and I was upset, and I remember so clearly saying, "This is not my family." Right? Like, my stepdad's family is great. Like, they're great people. But as an 18 or 19-year-old kid, my dad's gone. I'm like, this is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Again, my stepdad's here. We love him, man. He's awesome, right, Henry? Love you, man. Call him my dad. Every time I tell people, this is my parents, right? But do you hear what I'm saying, church? We brought it right into the church. Oh, let's go get the tree, because that's gonna be great. And let's hang the lights up. I got Missy to do lights this year. Yes. Oh, yes. Praise God. It's awesome. People are like, wow, those lights are nice. I'm like, thank you. Right? We do the family gatherings and I hope my father-in-law's watching this morning. We're waiting for some stuffed mushrooms, you know what I mean? Like, we're like, yes, all the food and we put the Christmas music on and we think like, oh, all this stuff is what it's about. I've come to a point where my inner Grinch is being healed every year. Praise God. It's still there, though. But, you know, I think part of the reason I used to be like, as a pastor, I'd be like, can we just skip December? Let's just shut the church down. I'll go on vacation for a whole month. I'll take a sabbatical every year in December. Because I just couldn't stand it. All the Christmas music about mistletoes and what? Dude. Now, my healing, I'm just being real. Is that all right? My healing is I can actually listen to, like, Christmas music and not want to vomit in my mouth a little bit. Because I get it. Like, it's fun. See, but like, we had my in-laws over the last night for a little birthday party, and they were talking about all this nostalgia. They all grew up in Torrington, and they were talking, oh, remember when this was here? I'm like, dude. Missy's like, you are the least nostalgic person I know. I'm like, I haven't used that in 3 weeks. Throw it in the garbage. I don't care. Right? This is not me. I'm not into that stuff. Y'all know what I'm saying. But I'm getting it like we like it, right? We hear a Christmas song. Maybe it's had nothing to do with Jesus, but it brings us back to a time in the past and we're like, wow, that was such a great memory. Is this all right? See, the thing about it, my beloved, is that, like, there's nothing sadder to me than trying to fill people's brokenness with something that will never fill it. Can I get amen? You know my favorite part of Christmas trees is burning them in the spring out in the backyard. Man, those go up. Dude, it's awesome. Right? But a Christmas tree, like, you feel good. Can I get amen, right? If you ever walk in and you're like, wow, this is beautiful. And you're like, you get that, like, warm, like, whatever this warm, fuzzy feeling is. You know what I mean? But church, that's not Jesus. That's like, it's nice. You know, I like this. It's pretty. But it does nothing for my spirit. Can I get amen? Anybody ever get a really, really cool Christmas present? Like, you're like, yes, this is what I wanted. Anybody get one? Still waiting for my Porsche in the driveway with a bow on it. But come on, anybody ever get a real good one, right? Like a real, like, wow, right? How long did the feeling last? Remember when I was a kid, it lasted until I broke it, which was typically like an hour after I got it, right? It was the year after that Christmas, my beloved, that I met Missy, and she led me to the Lord. And the Lord started putting my life back together. And it was crazy. I thought about this. And I think we could all talk, we could all say this, a very similar journey. When we're first Christians, excuse me, we see the Lord moving in so many, what I'm going to call temporal ways, right? The Lord starts bringing all the things. For me, it was like immediately my dad called me out of the blue and he's like, I'm moving back to Connecticut. I want you to live with me. And I was 20 years old, 19, 20 years old, and I was like, that's all I wanted was to live with my dad. I wanted a relationship with my dad. That's what I wanted. And I was a Christian for 6 months, never prayed about it, never asked the Lord to do anything, and my dad out of the blue called me, and he's like, I'm moving back. I want you to come live with me. And I remember telling Missy, so funny, I told Missy, we were getting ready to go back to church on Sunday night at the church we were going to, and she's like, you got to tell the church what the Lord did. I was like, what did the Lord do? She's like, oh, your dad's moving back. And I was like, the Lord did that? She's like, yeah. So the pastor gives a, you know, anybody have a testimony? She's kind of poking me, you know, and I get up there, and I grab the mic, and I say, like, literally 5 words come out of my mouth, and I break, and I am weeping out of control, sobbing, can't even talk. Shocking, right? I'm talking like ugly cry. Like I am sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And I was like, what on earth is happening to me? You know what God is doing? Bringing some hope into my heart. You know, the first time I had a revelation of who God is, I realized this week. The first time I had a revelation of who God is, I was reading my Bible on a Sunday morning, Psalm 34, 19, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I never thought about it as that being my first revelation of who God is. But in this week, as I was working on this and praying and seeking the Lord, I realized, like, wow, that was my own personal first revelation of who God is, near to the brokenhearted. And yet, as I was sharing during worship, we built this culture where we're like, we go and we like hide in the corner. We clean ourselves up and we're like, oh, Lord, look how good I am. And he's like, I saw you in the corner, though. I saw you crying and broken. And I wanted to visit you there. But you think I need something different than that? See, we think, you know, we look at God as like we're Christmas shopping for our best friend. We're like, I got to get him the perfect gift. He's like, you are the perfect gift. You are the gift. I want you. In your ugliness, brokenness, anger, shame, guilt, the mess, I want that. And yet it's all the stuff that we withhold from God because we think he wants something different than that. Is this all right? Hope. Here's the definition of hope. From the dictionary. Hope is basically this, church, a feeling of expectation or desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of expectation or a desire for a certain thing to happen. The word in the New Testament and Old Testament basically mean the same thing every time. If you look up just hope, it means to anticipate or expect. Amen? So, In order for hope to like operate in our hearts and our minds, we have to look in forward towards something that we don't currently have with some type of positive expectation. Can I get amen? Right? The easiest way to think about it is like, you know, if you know, we at Christmas time, right? We hope we're going to get that gift, you know? Or as we get older, right, we hope that our kids will be around or that our grandkids will be around, or we hope that, you know, that crazy Uncle Fred isn't going to get drunk at dinner this year. Can I get amen? You see what I'm saying? We hope for all these things. And there's this hope that it's an expectation. It's like I can see this working out well in my mind, right? Is that all right? The first kind of hope I want to talk about, the church, is a hope that is like, it's built more on, it's built on wishful thinking almost in a sense, right? I hope I get this job. I hope I get this promotion. I hope I get this present. I hope I get this. I hope the Warriors win the championship this year. I hope the Patriots can win the championship, right? This hope, right? Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think so. I think hope is from the Lord, no matter how it's manifesting in our heart, right? Hope is from God, right? But this is the kind of hope that can get us in trouble if we don't position it properly in our hearts. Proverbs 13:12, y'all will recognize this scripture here. We throw this one around a lot. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. If you look that up in some different translations, it's interesting how they spin the wording a little bit. But what I see this hope here, 1 Timothy, Paul gives a similar concept of hope here. He says, I'm writing these things to you. Everybody say hoping. Hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, look what Paul says. In case I'm delayed, I'm writing you this letter. Do you see it? This hope that Paul has to visit Timothy, who's very, very close to him, right? Paul's like, look, I want to come. I hope that I can come. I have a positive expectation that I'm going to be able to visit you, but I really don't know if it's going to happen or not, right? We see, if you read through Paul's letters, he talks all the time. I tried going here, but I couldn't get there. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. He wants you. There's a hope inside of him that I want to go do this, but I don't know if the thing's going to work out. Do you understand? We build so much hope, my beloved, on things that will move with circumstances. Right? We got Kaz over here. He's hoping for snow this year. This guy. Anybody needs help shoveling your driveway, he's the one that likes snow, all right? I'll give you his number after church. Call him. He'll come help you. Dude. Right? Every time I go to the golf course, I hope that there's a decent score coming out of that round of golf. Most times the hope is deferred and my heart is sick at the end of the round. Because my golf game has got very little foundation under it to stand on. There's lots of variables. I'm not going to quit. We're going to get it. Is this making sense, church? See, if we're going to hope for things that can easily be affected by life, we need to be careful how much of that hope we're letting into our hearts. I think that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying right there, right? He was hoping for some things to happen, but that hope, that thing that he's hoping for gets just delayed, and it's making his heart sick, right? And then when we're hoping for something and it comes, and we get that promotion, we get that new job, we get that Porsche in my driveway that I didn't have to pay for, whatever, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you're like, wow, this is so exciting, but it so quickly fades. Can I get amen? Anybody ever bought a real, like, a nice car? Like, you really like this car, and then you get the first dent in it. It's like, oh, man, there's just like this. Dude, you just got to remind yourself, it's just a car, man. Just a car. Come on. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to show you something here. Ezekiel 37, while they're pulling that up, they're going to go in verse 11. But Ezekiel 37, verse 1, is the valley of the vision of the dry bones. The vision of the valley of dry bones, right? And I think we're all familiar with that. In the event that we're not, Ezekiel has a vision. The Lord takes him up in a vision. So please bear with me, church. There is not an actual valley of dry bones in it, right? It was a vision given to Ezekiel by the Lord. And this is one of the only visions in the entire Bible that is immediately explained. Most visions in the Bible, you gotta work it out. Ezekiel 37, I think it's fascinating that God explains it immediately. But the vision is he sees this valley. It's full of dry bones. He says there's many of them. And in NASB, which I preach out of, he says, indeed, they are very dry, is how Ezekiel describes these bones. And the Lord says to him, can these bones live? And we know what Ezekiel's response was. He says, oh, Lord, you know. Right? But you know, as I was working on this, late last night and early this morning, finishing this up, I just felt like the Lord said to me, he says, you know what Ezekiel's actually saying there? He's like, I got no idea. He says, Lord, you know. I don't know. Right? My beloved, I think it's okay to tell the Lord we don't know. Hey, what's God going to do here? I don't know. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know what God's going to do, right? We know the story. The Lord tells him to prophesy, and he calls forth the winds, and the wind blows on these bones, and they have flesh and sinews, and they come together a great exceeding army. And it says, but here's verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, these bones are, let's say this with me, church, the what? Whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, who's they? Whole house of Israel, right? They say, our bones are dried up and our hope, our what? Our hope has perished. We're completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I'll bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you. Church, we got to get something right here. Before you had the Spirit of God living inside of you, you were living in a grave. Dead man walking. He's talking to us right here. You want to know how to fix this problem? Our hope is gone. We're completely cut off. You know how I'm going to fix it? I'm going to put my spirit inside you. That is new covenant, church, not old covenant. Hey, folks in old covenant didn't have the Spirit of God inside them. Can I get amen? Ezekiel is prophesying about Pentecost. I will place you on your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. To me, this explanation is so good. These scattered dry bones are the whole house of Israel. And the house of Israel has said, let's pause here a second. I'm coming into this Christmas season differently than I think I ever have, church. I'm seeing so much on Scripture. I'm hearing songs like the song I just read to you. I'm seeing just like the little videos, all kinds of stuff just talking to me about, like, you know, that God sent Jesus 2,000 years ago, not to those who already had it together, not that anyone did, right? But even we sang this song, Reckless Love, right? The Lord says, I didn't come to the 99. I'm going to leave the 99 and find the one. You know what? He doesn't care why the one is gone. He just knows it's gone, and I'm going to go find it. Come on, how many? I can know if I'm just, I'll talk to me, right? For me, there's times I see folks come to church, I see the way folks act, and I'm like, my goodness gracious. Come on, y'all. The Holy Spirit said, you need to stop it. Maybe that's the one that I found, and I'm bringing it back. Just because he ain't dressed right, don't smell right, ain't talking right, ain't living right. This is where they're supposed to come. Get all that stuff straightened out. You know what we do in church in America? We're like, man, get cleaned up out there and then come help me build my ministry. It's so backwards, man. Again, I think I shared this the other day. This Paul Scanlon. Paul Scanlon, if you want to write that name down, fascinating preacher, this guy, man, British guy. And he says, we've got two models in church. He goes, this is what's going on. For decades, he says, we've built church with the industrial model. Like we're banging cars out of an assembly line, right? We make, okay, here's what a Christian looks like. And we just go cha-chunk, 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 cha-chunk. He goes, that is not the Bible. Christianity is organic. We're a living body, and everybody has a different role, and everybody looks a little different, and smells a little different, and acts a little different, and all these things. We should have the same fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, nailed on 9 of them, praise God, right? We should all be bearing the same fruit, manifesting the grace of God in all these various ways. How do you bang that out of assembly line? I have a good friend of mine who went through a horrible time in his life. Horrible time. David DeMarco. Y'all know David. Horrible time. He went to his church that he grew up in his entire life. You know what they told him? Hey, we have a class. You can take this 6-week class. What do you mean a six-week class? My entire life just fell apart. And you want to give me a 6-week class? We're broken, church. We are trying to build corporations and businesses rather than people and kingdoms. Can I get an amen? Hope. Jesus comes for the lowly. God gives grace to the humble. Resist the proud. If I come to God humbly, you know what he's going to do? Give me grace. Every time. Oh, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I did yesterday, and I asked the Lord for help yesterday. Okay, so did I. Guess what? I used to think as a younger Christian, if I ask God for help, he's going to give me help, and then he's got less help to give me next time I need help. Or I'd look at guys like this guy, and I'd be like, man, he's using up all the help. So, bro, you're going to move eventually. Can I get an amen, church? You know what I'm saying? Like, we just get these weird things we think about that are so wrong. Think about this. Jesus, think about this, church. Jesus was a king, the king, not a king, the king who came in poverty. There's another great song that says, what kind of king would step down from his throne? Name me one king in the history of kingdoms that voluntarily stepped down from his throne. Not one. Not one. Jesus, Paul says, Jesus what became poor that we through him might become rich. Philippians 2, he did not quite equality with God, something to be grasped onto, but emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant, right? Humbled himself to the point of death to save us. Isn't that crazy? You're tying this into these last couple of weeks as we're, you know, Paul again talks about it so much in Corinthians there. He says, you know, the Lord is trying to get us to stop relying on ourselves, right? And I think what's going on in Proverbs there, in the thing we read from Paul and in Ezekiel, is God is trying to say, I don't want your hope to be based in what you can accomplish. Because what you can accomplish varies at any given moment. Come on, anybody ever go to bed feeling great and you wake up feeling get hit by a truck? For sure. Or you wake up feeling great and by 9 o'clock you feel like you're hit by a truck? Right? Having a great day and then you open your emails and there's an email from your boss and you're like, oh no, right? You know, there it goes, right? There it goes, out the door, right? I felt great and then boom, something hit me and it's all a mess, right? See, the people of God, I believe that Ezekiel's talking about the church today. I think he's talking about Christians today. I was talking with a new friend that's coming to our church now. The other night, we were talking about, pastors. Pastors, y'all. Pastors. Pastors, the last couple of years, quitting. Do you know that statistically, 1,000 pastors a month quit in America? 1,000. I'm like, how many churches we got? Probably too many, right? 1,000. On top of that, there was so many headlines a couple of years back of pastors, and I'm not making light of this, my beloved. I'm saying there's a problem. Pastors taking their own lives. Taking their own lives. And I remember reading these articles. There was like 3 of them came out in a very short period of time, and I remember just going like, God, what is going on? What is going on? The church is supposed to be the hope center, man. This is where people are supposed to come, right? Obviously, Jesus is our source of hope, but you know what I'm saying? Like, the leaders in the church are supposed to be the ones and be like, man, you're all right. But as I thought about this just recently, again, I was thinking about it again. I go, man, what is going on? I just felt like it's like we built this thing of like, what does it mean to be successful? And we've adopted the worldview of success and brought it right into the church. You know, how many people are coming to church? How big is the building? How many ministries have we got running? How many titles do I have? How many degrees do I have? Some doctor, reverend, psychological, Dude, what? How about the Bible says that God will not use many strong, not many wise, not. He doesn't. I'm not going to use any of them. He just. I don't need a whole lot of that. The Lord says, you know what I need? I need surrendered hearts. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Get educated. Go to school. Cool. But don't look for that as an identity. Oh, now I've made it. I've got my degree. You know how many people are graduating college right now, my beloved? Will graduate college this year, won't be able to get a job? We have people right in our church that do not have degrees that have jobs that people with degrees could not get. At least 4 that I'm aware of. Oh, Pastor, I need to get this degree. No, you don't. You need to trust God. Again, get your degree. Trust God. Right? Can I get amen? Is this all right? Almost done. Hebrews 6. Let's turn here. We're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 6. Just a little side note. If there's any debate in your home about who's supposed to make coffee in the morning, it's answered right here. Hebrews. So, ladies, if you're up early, tell your husbands to get up and make some coffee for you. Because it says the husband's supposed to brew it. Shebrews. The long-lost book of Shebrews. Hebrews 6. I'm sorry. That's terrible. It was awful. That's such a dad joke. I got another dad joke, little side note. You guys know why the chicken crossed the road? Because. Isn't that awesome? I heard that the other day. I'm like, that's the best dad joke ever. Because. And we have chickens, so it works, man. You know what I mean? Some of you are going to catch that in a minute and be like, oh, I get it. There we go. Hebrews 6, verse 16. Look at the contrast here, church. For men, everybody say men. Men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. Do you understand what he's saying, right? We would say, like, we watch movies and stuff. They'll say, on my dead father's grave, I swear I'm going to do it, right? This thing where they're going to say, look, my word's not good enough, so I'm going to give you some kind of security, right? Verse 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the... Oh, who's that? Everybody say, that's me. I'm an heir of the promise, right? So God wants to show us something, right? God wants to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness. Look at that word. I'm pretty sure that they made that one up. That's probably not a word. The unchangeableness of his purpose. Interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. Again, the Greek word there, kissing cousin with comfort. To take hold of the what? Hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope. Oh, everybody say this hope. Oh. Little side note, Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham, right? Verse 18, I think it is, Romans 4, 18, 17, 18, right there. Abraham talking about, having a son. And it says that in Romans 4, it says that in hope, against hope, he believed. Two different kinds of hope, right? He said he examined his own body as good as dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's like, I know how to make babies, and this ain't working. Amen. Just keeping it real. Right? He's like, we've been trying to make babies for a long time and it ain't working. He says, but in regards to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Right? One hope is dying, one hope is coming to life. His hope in his own ability to fulfill God's word is dying, but the supernatural hope in what God said is coming to life. You see it, church? Same thing here. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. In other words, when Jesus died, right, the veil ripped at the temple from top to bottom, right, giving us access to God. Verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Study Melchizedek sometime. Fascinating. So wrapping up, almost done, seriously. I find it interesting that this is written in the book of Hebrews, right? So obviously, if you see a few people visiting us, we're not one of those churches that thinks like the book of Hebrews is only written to Jewish people. There are churches that believe that, which is ridiculous. Because that means that the letter to the Galatian church doesn't apply to me either because I'm not a Galatian. That's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I heard literally someone tell me that I respected highly as a Christian. Oh, the book of Hebrews is only for Jewish people. Dude. Whatever. Please don't ever think that. That's ridiculous. Amen. Hebrews, it's written, but it is written to Hebrews. So when I think Paul wrote this book, either way, But he's targeting the Hebrews, and he says, specifically, I'm trying to tell you something, right? You grew up. This is, so it's not like the Gentiles who had not heard the gospel, right? The Gentiles who did not know all the promises of the Old Testament. The Gentiles who didn't know the scroll, didn't know what Isaiah said and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all these prophets. The Gentiles didn't know any of that stuff. The Jewish people are who knew all these things that God had spoken for thousands of years. It was the Jewish people that heard the voice of God through the prophets. And if you watch the Chosen Christmas thing, they talked about this 400 years of silence. The prophet Malachi says that the Lord is going to send the prophet Elijah again to turn the fathers of the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons of the fathers, lest I smite the land with a curse. That's the last thing that God spoke through a prophet for 400 years. The Jewish people, my beloved, their hope was gone. I think that's what Ezekiel is seeing right there. I think Ezekiel is seeing the Jewish nation in this 400 years of silence from God. What have we done? What have we done that God is not talking to us anymore? But then this day came when God says, okay, I'm ready. I'm coming to rescue you. Do you see it, church? You know what God's saying to them? Your hope isn't gone. I'm just trying to give you the real hope, not hope of you, but hope in what I'm going to do. Do you see it? Right? The hope of the gospel. Look at a couple things really quickly, almost done. The hope, this hope we have is an anchor for our soul, right? Soul, the Greek word there is psyche, mind, will, and emotions, right? And the writer describes it as an anchor, this hope. The hope of the gospel, right? The hope of salvation, the hope of redemption. I'm no longer separated from God. My sins have been washed away. We don't talk about this in church anymore. We don't talk. I'm forgiven. Right? There's the hope, my beloved. When I die, I'm going to heaven, man. I'm going to stand before God clean, white as snow, man. The blood of the Lamb has washed me clean. We have twisted this and made it all about prosperity and you live your best life now and all this stuff. Look, there's truth in that. But don't build hope on that stuff, because you know what? The Bible clearly says there will be people that will suffer. And it's God's will that they suffer. Second half of Hebrews 11, read it. People that were smack in the will of God and suffered horrible things. Don't give them the prosperity God message. Doesn't work. Can I get amen? How can we bear up under persecution and suffering? Not by somebody telling you, hey, God's going to give you a promotion, brother. What good's a promotion going to do me when my life is falling apart? When I'm going through the fire? I don't care about a promotion. I don't care about a new car. I don't care about money. I don't care about a house. I don't care about, maybe I care about a vacation spot in the Bahamas. I'll care about that. But you know what I'm saying, church? None of that stuff matters. There's something got to be real inside me. When everything is pressing against me, what's going on in here before God is what matters. He calls it an anchor. You know what anchors do? Keep boats from being destroyed in a storm. You know a storm's coming, you anchor your boat down. If the anchor lets go, the boat's going down. Can I get amen? Look how he describes it. Sure. Sure. The Greek word here, fascinating. Here's what the Greek word there, sure. This anchor of our soul that is both sure. It means unable to trip up. That's the direct translation of that word. This hope that we have, there's not a demon in hell that can trip up my hope. Unable to trip up. And steadfast, which means in the Greek, certain, firm, guaranteed, or unalterable. Let's stand up to our feet. Alex, is there a way, or Ruth, can you guys pull that song up? that one I talked, Wonderful by Kane. If you search Wonderful by Kane on YouTube, can you pull it up and we'll close service down by it. I wanna just play that for the church. And if you haven't heard it, man, it's such a good one. So church, I pray this. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, help us to stop looking to the world to satisfy the longing of our souls. We're grateful for the abundance of our culture. Lord, we're grateful that we have so many of us, God, I think almost all of us here, have more than we need. And Lord, I'm grateful. I am so grateful for that. Nobody wants to suffer financially. Nobody wants to lack. But Lord Paul, the Apostle Paul says, look, there's times I've had seasons when I've abounded, and I've had seasons when I did not have enough. But I'm content. I'm content. It's okay, because it's not about that. So Lord God, I pray this morning that as we spend our last few days here preparing for family times and all these other things that we're going to do next weekend, Lord, that we prioritize those things right. Enjoy it. Laugh, have fun. Blessings, Lord. Enjoy our kids and our grandkids and watch the little ones ripping presents open and going crazy. And it's all good. It's all good. But that's not our hope. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are our hope, God. Father, I pray just for a moment. For any of us here in the building, online this morning, that maybe this is their first Christmas without a loved one, has gone on to be with the Lord. I pray that we not hide in shame, that we're not laughing at Christmas time this year, but that we bring that pain and that sorrow to your feet, God. And we say, Lord, you died for this. You are near the brokenhearted. Save those with a crushed spirit. There's a proverb that says that the spirit of a man can endure a sickness, but who can endure a broken spirit? Father, any of us here this morning that are just struggling and feel broken and feel defeated, I pray this Christmas, this year, that we go beyond all the superficial stuff. Realize that you came to heal the brokenhearted, set the prisoners free, to preach the good news to the poor. Lord, that if we bring our brokenness to you, God, you will never turn us away. Never. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. You guys ready for that? If I turn it up a little bit, Alex, thank you. Amen. Well, amen, church. Isn't that a good song? So I want to just invite anybody, I see some new faces. If anybody here has never said yes to Jesus, you're not too far from him. You've not done too many things wrong. You've not failed too many times. Jesus came to rescue us. No matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what's been done to us, Jesus came to save us. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, you'd like to do that and start experiencing the hope that I talked about this morning, the hope of the gospel, the hope of the kingdom, the hope of eternity in heaven, in paradise with God. I want you to just raise your hand. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, Father. Jesus' name. Second, anybody here that's struggling this season with hope and loneliness, sadness, any of those things, I just want you to raise your hand. We want to pray with you for a moment. Jesus' name. I think I see one person in the back, way in the back over here. A couple of people in the back. Can you just gather around? Just look around if you're near that person with their hand up. Just gather around them. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray, church. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, I feel to pray like this, church. Forgive us, oh God, for putting all the busyness of Christmas in the wrong place on the priority list. Again, all that stuff is good. All the food and cookies and decorations and lights and all that stuff it's all right. But it's not you. It's not you. So Lord, this morning, help us to put you back on the throne of our hearts. You are the only source of hope. You're the only source of joy. You're the only source, Lord God, of peace. You're the only source of our identity, who we are, why we're here. You are the only one, God, who will keep us safe in those storms, Lord. That hope is the anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. Lord, I pray that as we approach Christmas in a few days, God, if it's a time that we're struggling with sadness, I pray that you let the tears flow. Let the tears flow. Psalm 56, the Bible says that the Lord catches all of our tears in a bottle, counts every one. God's not ashamed of our sadness. And Lord, and as we let those tears roll, God, that this Christmas, this year, God, is a year where we receive some true healing from heaven, some redemption, a revelation, God, that you're near to the brokenhearted. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Hey, guys, have an awesome week in Jesus' name. We'll be here Wednesday for prayer, Facebook and YouTube. Blessings on you guys. Wednesday at 7 for prayer. Friday night, 7 o'clock for Christmas Eve service. Everybody's welcome. I will shoot out an email just to try to get a head count for Friday night. So we're ready. We have enough stuff prepared for communion and all that. So in Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.